Then let's look into the scriptures, and we'll use as a starting point the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. If you would join me there. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read the first five verses. Now the Lord appeared to him, this him here is Abram at this point. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. We want to trace just a few places in the scripture that speak to this wonderful subject of God visiting his people. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? Now, when my family used to go to visit my brother, we'd drive and drive and drive, and sometimes we break it up to 2 days' drive. It's a long way away. And we would spend time there. We would come to him. We'd spend time there. We'd do something. You know how visits go. And on the way back, usually Dad would be somewhat refreshed, encouraged, and he'd say, wasn't that a good visit? And to my young ears, that struck me as kind of a unusual way to put things. I mean, let me rephrase that. It sounded to my ears like almost an antiquated way to express something, an old-fashioned way to say something. What would I say? Well, we've been hanging out at my brother's. Went to see my brother. And the idea, though it is accurate, we're going to visit, was to my little undeveloped vocabulary, shall we say. It just struck me as a little bit odd. Now it strikes me as wonderful. Oh, to go visit, to come to someone, to spend time, to stay a while with someone, to accomplish something while you're there. My brother recently came to visit us, and we may have mentioned this, we may not, but he drove and drove and drove and drove, and he finally got here. He came to us, and he stayed about, three nights, was it? And then we had to find something to do. How do you entertain a visitor? Well, we went to the pie shop. We went to the gun show. We went to the Harley store. It was a good visit. He came to us. He stayed a while with us. Something was accomplished. There was a goal. And sometimes the goal is, you know, we're going to have a family reunion. And the whole point of it is just to get together. In our story before us in Genesis 18, we see God, our Lord, I believe, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus, a couple of angels with him, and these are the two that go on down to Sodom, you remember, and they have this experience down there with Lot bringing him and his family out of Sodom and the fire falling. But here, the Lord is talking to Abraham and about what's going to happen this time next year. You're going to have a son. And it's just one of those wonderful times. Sarah's back in the tent laughing. You recall the story? And the Lord says, why does she laugh? And she hears that. And in her heart, she says, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. You did laugh. Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At this appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. God visits his people, doesn't he? What a wonderful, glorious thought. Now we know that we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul tells us that pointedly. He illustrates it often. The writer of Hebrews assures this and underlines it, that it's by faith that we serve God, that we please him. And yet it's not the sort of faith that's like, I know that there's something out there, let me get my cane and I'll tap my way along. No, faith opens the eyes. Faith enables us to see him. Faith gives us a grasp, a little, of what the Lord is doing. We know a little bit of his goings and doings. It's like Amy Carmichael said, the fringes or the edges of his ways. We know these things by faith. But sometimes it is as if the door opens and he steps in, right? You've maybe known that in meetings in past. Maybe you've known it in the quiet of your prayer chamber. But it is as real as if suddenly you'd never known him at all, and it's a reintroduction. But that's not putting it well, because you do know him, because you recognize when he comes in a pointed way, in a demonstrable way, in a purposeful way. He's come to you. He's going to stay for a little bit, and something is going to be accomplished. Now, let me just read to you some encouraging scriptures here and there. Zacharias, when his son was born, and he was at that moment filled with the Spirit. You remember what Zacharias did? Thank you. He prophesied. He was filled with the Spirit. He prophesied, and he said some wonderful things. Listen to what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us, and he has accomplished redemption for his people. And this idea of what does God do when he visits? What's the purpose of his coming? Maybe I could read to you a few things here and there, and we will. But the scripture says he comes to us. He stays with us for a bit, and something is done. And if you go on down and what Zacharias has to say further, he says, because the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. It's as if God loves to be with his people. It's as if he's taken them for himself to do something with them. It's not just to be the figurehead. It's not to be the title on the deed of all things. It's he is theirs, and they are his for a purpose. And I love the underlying point when Ms. Rogers passed away, and she said, you tell everybody that he is the bridegroom. What does that mean? He loves his people. He wants to be with them. He wants them to be with him. And you read again through the book of Leviticus. And don't get your head all bogged down with this sacrifice and that sacrifice. Say to yourself, God is saying to me 10,000 different ways that he wants to have fellowship with me. He is spelling it out so we can do it. We can come aright in the fear of the Lord. But we can come. And often in those comings to the Lord, he would come to them and there would be this wonderful visitation. Let me read to you another thought from the book of Luke. And Luke says this, it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, he being our Lord Jesus. And his disciples were going along with him. They were accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. Where were they going? The graveyard, right? They're carrying the dead man. We had some kind of funeral procession, some kind of funeral bearer, whatever they call those things, a cot, men holding poles with canvas or something, or sheepskin, and there's a corpse on this thing. There's a dead man. And there's a lot of people with this widow. And it says that Jesus saw her and he felt compassion for her and he said to her, "Do not weep." And if you stop right there and put yourself in her shoes, and the Lord says to you, "Don't weep over this loss." And you say in your heart, "Well, there's nothing else I can do. That's all that I can do is weep." But listen, he came up, our Lord did. He touched the coffin and the bearers came to a halt. And he spoke to the corpse and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Okay, it's a beautiful scene, isn't it? Well, it says the next thing it says is fear gripped them all. Now, I imagine if we were sitting there at visitation at my dad's funeral and suddenly he'd said something, it would have done the same thing to us. Fear would grip us. Oh no, what's going on? It says fear gripped them, and they began glorifying God, saying, "Listen, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Thou dost visit the earth and enrich it," the psalmist says. There is this sense of whenever God comes, there's life with him. He will rise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness will come to us. There, these visitations, and this is what we're praying for, a visitation from on high. He will bring with him life. Is it too much of a stretch to say life from the dead? Is it too much of a stretch to go to the Psalms and say that he will enrich his people when he comes? If, as he's wont to do, he pours out into our cup and it's pressed down and we shake it together. In other words, there's no room. You ever packed flour into a cup measure? Now, what do? We strike it off, don't we? They want a cup. And the Lord just keeps pouring it. It runs out. And that's what happens to the community around the church. They begin to get the overflow. The measure, the full measure has come to the people of God. And the community around them gets the overflow of it. That has enriched the earth with his visitation. Some of these thoughts were gelling as we read Charles Spurgeon this morning. And actually, we read ahead because this is tonight's meditation. He says, "In the spiritual as well as in the natural world, humanity's power is limited on all hands. When the Holy Spirit sheds abroad his delights in the soul, none can disturb. All the cunning and the malice of humankind are ineffectual to suppress the genial, life-giving power of the Comforter." Listen, when he deigns to visit a church and revive it, the most inveterate or stubborn enemies can't resist the good work. But the thought that blessed me is, when he deigns, when he chooses, when it pleases him to come and visit a church and revive it. That's exactly what happened in the Protestant Reformation. That's exactly what happened in the Great Awakening here in America, the Second Great Awakening here in America, the 1904 revival in Azusa Street, the 1905 and 6 revival in Wales, and on and on and on. The 18, whatever it was, revival in Wales. Why does Wales get all these revivals? They want them. They ask God for them, and he gives it to them. And they've been asking for a while now, like we have. I'll report that from having been to a church in Wales on Pentecost Sunday, and they're lamenting long over the presence of the Lord, just as we. So, what do we do? What do we say? We can do no better than the Psalms, can we? The psalmists. Particularly if we get in the right psalm. Listen to this. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favor toward thy people. Do you remember the next line? Visit me with thy salvation. I remember David once praying, Lord, say to my soul something. Speak to me and say something to my soul. And what he really wanted the Lord to say to him was, I'm your salvation. He wanted to hear that from the mouth of the Lord, as it were. And there's, I could say it to you. Roy Dean can come up and say it to you. Your husband, your wife, your daughter, your son, your friends, your companions, they could say it to you. And it's very encouraging when they do. You know, the Lord is your salvation. That's right, that's right, that's right. I know it. That's right. Thank you. And you've got it right there, don't you? You heard it in your ears and it got stuck somewhere between those two points. When the Lord says, I am your salvation, he speaks right here. The source of all confidence and conviction and life and joy. It's what makes your feet swing out of bed in the morning. Oh, the Lord said something. What did he say? He said, I am your salvation. I've got nothing to worry about because the Lord is the one doing it. He's holding my hand. He's taking me safely along this life. When I die, he will escort me safely and gloriously into his eternal kingdom. And there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And oh, the glory and the splendor of that place makes all these things that are around me seem as nothing. That's the Lord speaking to your soul. Oh, say to me, I am your salvation. How similar this verse is. And remember me, O Lord, in thy favor toward thy people. And this is the position of the people of God. They sit under his favor. And within that realm, he says, it's not enough just to say to them. It's not enough to encourage them. It's not enough to bless them, which we need and want. But visit me. Visit me with thy salvation. And what does he say then? So that I may see that, if you want to write this verse down, you can look it up later. It's Psalm 106, verse 4 and 5. And verse 5 goes like this, that I may see the prosperity of thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. What he is describing is God visiting his people. And let's look at this. The prosperity of the chosen ones, the gladness of his nation, glorying with his inheritance. And visit me, that I can do all of that too. That I can see it and rejoice in it and glory with all of them. So, let's ask the Lord, shall we? Can I just say this? Lord, and I have been to him, this year. I don't want to force his hand. I can't. But I want to let him know that I'm interested very much in this year, the Lord visiting us. This year, the Lord encouraging us. This year, the Spirit of God gladdening his nation. This year, his chosen ones prospering. This year, his inheritance glorying. If he visits us this year, then we'll pray the same next year, won't we? Lord, visit us again. Touch us again. Someone said, well, that as soon as revival fades and begins to sort of subdue and die back down and we're left in the afterglow, that's the time to start praying for the next one. Visit us, oh Lord. All right. Let's pray.